Scripture reading for this morning hour's worship service we can find in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25. Begin reading at verse 14 through to verse 30. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us now turn to the Lord in prayer. Dear congregation, we often want to know, don't we, children as well, what is God's will for us? And we know, of course, that part of God's will is that we read the Bible, children, that we pray to God, that we come together on the Lord's Day to go to church. We know that Jesus said that the summary of the law, the 10 commandments, is to love God above all and love our neighbor as ourselves. And we are called, of course, to do all these things in faith, that part of God's will for us. But indeed, we are called to do God's will, to practice God's will, not only on the Lord's Day, as we come to church, as we fellowship together, as we go to catechism, as we spend the days together as families in our homes, but we are called to do the Lord's will 7 days a week, 365 days a year, all the days of our life. And we're called to do the Lord's will everywhere we go, whether we're at church, whether we're at home, whether we're at school. We are called to do God's will. The great theologian John Calvin, who wrote, of course, many works in his lifetime, he said this. He says, all of life is in a certain sense essentially religious, because we are either doing things to the glory of God's name or we are not. We are either going in the direction towards God or we are going in the direction away from God. And those who study God's Word have said very simply and in summary that there is no neutrality in relation with God. Jesus Christ said it very simply, you are either for me or you are against me. And so, dear congregation, every day of our lives, with all that we do, we are called to do to the glory of God. That includes, of course, the very practical elements of our lives. And today, with God's help, we want to focus on a very practical element and a very practical scriptural responsibility that we all have as we seek to apply the truths of Scripture to everyday things. And you can find the portion that we want to consider actually in God's Word and the entire portion that we read together, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. We'll read just again verses 14 and 15 to remind us of our direction. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey, and so on. And so we have before us the parable of the talents. 4 thoughts with God's help. First, we see the talents entrusted to these different individuals. Then we see the necessity to multiply those talents. Thirdly, the results when we do or do not multiply those talents. And fourthly, and in conclusion, then, some lessons in general that we can glean from this parable. So the parable of the talents entrusted, the necessity to multiply these talents, the results when we do or do not multiply them, and the lessons gleaned. Children, if you found a very precious thing and you went and showed it to your friends would want to know where you found that precious thing. Maybe it was a $100 bill. And you went and found it somewhere, and right away your friends would ask you, well, where did you find that $100 bill? And maybe you would go and explain to them exactly where you found that money. Well, this morning hour, our text is like a precious gem. And just like all precious gems in the Bible, we must seek to understand this precious gem in the context where we find it. Because we have to ask ourselves, before we consider the particulars of this parable, how we find this parable in the Bible and where we find it in context of all of Jesus' teaching. And the particular context of this parable of the talents that we have before us, is embedded in what is sometimes called Jesus' Sermon on the End Times. We have to back up just a little bit to see the context in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. We read these words, and he, that is Jesus, sat upon the Mount of the Olives, and the disciples, his followers then, came unto him privately, saying, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world. And so that very verse there gives us direction into what Jesus is about to begin speaking about. And then following that verse follows two full chapters of guidance and instruction and wisdom from the King of Kings regarding the end times and how mankind is called to live in light of the end times. He speaks in chapter 24, Matthew 24, all about the signs accompanying, just preceding the end time. In chapter 25, just prior to this parable about the talents, we read a very familiar parable about the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. Remember that parable? It tells us about those 10 who were waiting. The bridegroom did not come. And they all fell asleep, and then they awoke, and some had their lamps out, and 5 went away to go look for oil. In the meantime, the bridegroom came. The 5 went in with the bridegroom. And then the other 5 came back, and the door was shut, and they were crying and wanting entrance. And the Lord Jesus, quite clearly, in that parable, is teaching the necessity of readiness. That we all must be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ, the great bridegroom. But then he goes on, and he begins teaching this parable about the talents. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, giving various talents to his servants. And this parable, congregation, is teaching his disciples, and us as well, about the necessity of usefulness as we await His return. We must always keep in mind that Jesus is returning, just like He speaks about here in this particular context. And yes, we must be ready, like the 5 wise virgins, but we also must be useful as we are ready, waiting for His return. Now, very simply, in this parable, Jesus tells a story about a man who went on a journey far away. And before he left, he gave his servants talents, a certain amount of money, or we could say goods. And he gave differing amounts to different servants. The Bible tells us here that to one he gave 5, another he gave 2, another he gave 1. And the servants did differing things with those talents, with those goods. 2 of the men invested or traded the talents, and they doubled in size over time, but the one man buried his talent and didn't double it at all. And after a time, the master, he comes back, and he is happy with the 2 men who multiplied the talents. But to the one who didn't multiply his talent, he is upset. And he is ordered to be cast away forever. Now that's very simply the surface understanding of this. But remember, dear congregation, that this is a parable. And a parable is what? Children, you know it already. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Verse 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as, or is like, this man traveling to this far country." So obviously, Jesus is speaking about a spiritual reality. And really this picture, this parable rather, is a picture all about Jesus Christ. And all about the fact that He is coming, and that He is a great Master, and that indeed He was here. And before He left, He gave differing talents to different people, and He expects us to multiply them because He is returning. And one day Jesus will return. And upon His return, there will be a great divide unto those who were obedient to His word and to those who were not. He will say to those who were obedient only by grace through faith, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And he will say to the unfaithful and to the disobedient, "Get away from me, you cursed, and go into that place where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth." The Lord Jesus Christ, he's very solemn when he preaches this truth, and we ought to be very reverent when we listen to it, because there's much instruction, dear congregation, that we can glean from this parable. And so as we look then a little more carefully at this parable of the talents, we must ask ourselves, what is a talent? Well, a talent, congregation, very literally, is a weight. Is a weight. And now in Bible times, the units of measure were not all equal in all parts of the world. And so, a talent could be anywhere, we understand from historians, from 75 to 130 pounds. And now when a person had a gold talent or a silver talent, it was worth a certain amount of money. So a talent, quite obviously, began to be associated with money. People asked, "How many talents of gold do you have?" or "How many talents of silver do you have?" Very similarly to the way we talk about money and currency this very day. And that's clearly in our text what the first reference is to. Something of monetary value. In verses 16 and 27, Jesus talks about trading it and bringing these talents to the money exchangers, we would say to the bank today. Now today, when we talk about the word talent, we think of the term talent, the word talent, in other ways, don't we? When we say the word talent, automatically we think of someone's abilities or someone's gifts. We talk about this person being a talented person, or that person really has talents. But really, if you stop and think about it, the idea, the core idea, is somewhat similar. Because a person may have talents in terms of money, but also talents in terms of ability. And it's something that we have. It's something that we are in possession of. We are in possession of our money. We are in possession of our gifts. We are in possession of our abilities. And so when we speak about talents, we may think, indeed, in terms of money, or gifts, or knowledge, or strength, or senses, or intellect, or abilities. These are all talents. And so as we think then about this parable, Jesus telling the parable of the talents, we begin here. That all people have talents. Every one of us, whether we are little, whether we are old, we all have talents. We all have some money. We all have some abilities. We all have some knowledge. We all have some goods. We all, congregation, have a measure of talents. As we hope to hear, everyone has different amounts of talents, different amounts of goods, different amounts of things, but we all have them. And that means at least two things. If we do have talents, and we do, it is God who gave us those talents. It is God who gave us those goods. It is God who gave us that money. It is God who gave us those abilities. He is the source. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" You see, the Apostle Paul, he is saying, why do you glory in yourself? Because everything that you have, dear Corinthians, is a gift of God. It's received. It's God-given. And so let us never think, congregation, that we don't have any talents. We do. We don't always have the kind of talents we want. We don't always have the kind of goods we want. We don't always have the kind of abilities we want. We don't always have the amount that we desire. But we all do have certain goods, certain talents. So first of all, it is God who gave us these talents, these goods. But second of all, since God has given them to us, we are simply stewards of that which we do have. We don't own our own talents. We are simply called to take care of them while we are on this earth. We do not bring one talent with us into glory hereafter. Naked we came into the world, the Bible says, and naked we leave the world. We have relative ownership, of course. We talk about my money, my goods, my abilities that are given by God. But ultimately, we are all stewards of that which we do have. And of course, being a steward of that which we have, we are called to remember who owns that which we do have. And that's not us, dear congregation. That's God in heaven. And so we are called to take care of that which we do have. But then we also learn this, that no one has the same amount of talents. In the parable, it's very clear that some had five talents, some had two talents, and one man had one talent. There is diversity in the gifts that God has given, in the money that God has given to us, in the abilities God has given to us. Not everyone has the same. And once again, the Apostle Paul, he says this in very picturesque language in 1 Corinthians 12. He's talking about the unity of the body and the diversity of the body. And he says this, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have been all made to drink of that one spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." And he goes on in that particular chapter in 1 Corinthians 12 to explain how there is diversity and beauty in the diversity of gifts. He says one person is as an ear, another person is as a hand, another person is as a foot. And all these different parts, they all work together for one cause and for one goal. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying the same thing here. That there is diversity in the gifts that He gives. Imagine for a moment, once dear congregation, if everybody was exactly the same, a carbon copy of the next person. Everybody had the same amount of money. Everybody had the same amount of talents. Everybody did exactly the same thing and was a mirror image of the very next person. It would be a very strange place to live, wouldn't it, this earth? But there is beauty, you see, in diversity. And the Lord gives, in His wisdom, diversity in the gifts that He gives to people. In ability, in money, in goods, in things. And all of us are called to use what we have. We are not called to wish we had our brother's gifts. In this parable, every man used, with the exception of the one who buried it, the goods that he was given. He didn't go and steal from his brother or wish that he had his brother's talents, but he simply used that which he did have. We are not always to wish that we had our brother or sister's money. Not always to wish that we had their abilities, their talents, their goods, their things. We are called, congregation, to use what God has given us. Sometimes in Christian life as well, whether that's teaching our children or whether that's guiding our children or whether that's speaking with one another, the fact that we can be so covetous of another person's gifts can be the very crippling thing that brings us down. We can be so obsessed upon that which we do not have that we forget that which we do have and multiply it to the glory of God. Now, secondly, we see very clearly in this parable as well that we are called to multiply these talents. We are all called to multiply or to cultivate or to make fruitful that which we do have. In the parable, the one man who had 5 talents, he multiplied it, didn't he? And he doubled it. He made 5 talents more. The same man who had 2 talents, he doubled it. Verse 17 says, and he made 2 more talents. Now, we are not told the exact details of how they went about this, but it's very likely that they took the money, as verse 27 refers to, and what Jesus is looking for, that they took the money and they invested it, and they had usury or they had interest upon that money, and therefore they received more. And dear congregation, very simply and very practically, because the Bible speaks to us in very, very practical terms, and Jesus spoke to his disciples in very practical terms, this is what God is looking for in the lives of his followers, in the lives of his disciples, as we await his return. It is good to invest money, that it grows. This is commended by the Lord Jesus Christ, quite obviously, here in this parable. Sometimes people, they think far too often in Gnostic terms. They think about spiritual things that are good and holy from heaven, and then they talk about filthy lucre. And they somehow have this distinction between these two things. Well, dear congregation, let us remember that it is God who gives us the money when we receive it honorably and not dishonorably. It is God who gives us that money, and we are called to invest that money, to make it grow. Now, in terms of actual money, investing is a very biblical thing. Whether we would invest in corn or beans or real estate or IRAs or 401ks or any other solid investments, this is clearly what is commended in this parable. But remember, when we invest something, we are always looking for a return, aren't we? And dear congregation, let us never forget, with all the earthly investing that we do here on this earth, that the best investments that we can make are for the future of God's church, in a very real, but in a very spiritual way. And how do we do that? I would suggest to you that we find a principle embedded here in this parable of the talents about the necessity of investing for our children in their future is one of the best things that we can do for them. Investing in Christian education so that our children and our grandchildren can one day reap rich dividends. Investing time in the ministry of the church for the promotion of God's kingdom. Sometimes these things are a burden to all different types of people, but they ought not to be. We ought to invest wisely in these things. Investing also money in the upkeep of the physical building of the church for the future. God has graciously given us a building here that we worship in from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. But we must think also of the future congregation, our children and our grandchildren. Are we investing in the future in those ways as well? We are called to invest for the future. And then two, we need to multiply talents in other ways. If you are a farmer, what do? Well, you work at being a farmer so that you can be a better farmer. And so also a carpenter or a businessman or a teacher or doing administrative work or you have a gift of cooking or organizing or driving truck or clerical work or working with animals or some aspect of the building trade or the ag industry. Whatever we do and whatever we've been given, we are called to multiply those gifts, multiply those God-given gifts. That's what the Lord is commending, dear congregation, in this parable. We just don't shut down and we say, I can't do it. That is not what God wants us to do. That was the sin, that was the error of the man who buried his talent. Soon again, we'll have voting for office bearers, elders, and deacons in our church. And when we are voted upon to hold office, we don't say and ought not to say, well, I just can't do it and shut down. But we ought to say this, I will seek to cultivate, I will seek to multiply that gift that God has given me, those few gifts that God has given me to the praise of His name and for the promotion of His church. That is what God, dear congregation, is looking for. That is what Jesus is commending here in this parable. That's the focus and the attitude the Lord is looking for in our lives. Now, there are some people we know that have 5 talents. There are some people that have 2. Some people have 10. Some people have 3. But the amount is not important. What is important is that we seek to make grow what we do have, what the Lord has given us. And if we would say, well, the Lord just hasn't given me any talents, I just have no abilities. Well, dear congregation, that's not only discrediting the truth of this very text here, but that is slapping God in the face and saying that all that I have, being created in His image, I'm not really that after all. That's an offense to the Lord. But you see, so often we make those statements, don't we? We say, I don't have any talents. Because what we're doing is that we're comparing ourselves to our neighbor. And we ought not to be doing these things. That's what the Corinthians had fallen into. Terrible error. So Paul has to tell them, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, he says, for we dare not compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Dear congregation, we may not, we cannot fall into this trap of always comparing ourselves to our neighbor and saying, well, he has more money, he has more abilities, she has more goods, she has more talents than I have, and therefore I have none. This is wrong. We must realize that which we do have, and we must use what God has given us, and we must work with that. That is what God is looking for. That is what Jesus is looking for as we await His return. We are not only to be ready as we await His return, but we are called to be useful. That's the core, the essence of this parable as we await His return. Because there's also the warning of the one talent man in this text. He only had 1 talent, the Bible says, and he buried it. He didn't use it. And in not using it, it didn't grow. His sin was in doing nothing. The fact that he had only 1 wasn't the issue. The issue was that he didn't use that which he did have. And the Lord, in this parable, comes back. And he calls this man a wicked and a slothful servant. That means a sinful, a terribly sinful, and a lazy servant. And dear congregation, isn't it so true that so often we don't cultivate that which God has given us is simply for us as well? Because we are lazy. We don't feel like doing it. That's obviously what this one talent man did. He buried it. He didn't feel like doing it. You see, just because a man may be a Christian, a woman may be a Christian person, doesn't mean they automatically do what is right and honorable. Solomon has to remind us as well, Proverbs 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. The ant is not a lazy thing, not a lazy creature. And so you and I are not called to be lazy either. We must roll up our sleeves and we must work with what God has given us. And we are not called to use excuses, but we are called to work hard for the promotion of Christ's church. We are not called to be slothful or lazy, but careful and thoughtful and studious and hardworking, multiplying the gifts, whatever that may be, what God has given us. We are called, dear congregation, to be useful in the kingdom of God. But what are the results, thirdly, when we do or do not? We'll consider that after we first sing together. Dear congregation, when we do or we do not multiply the talents that God has given us for the promotion of His kingdom and for the honor of His name, there are results if we do or do not. Either way, there are results which are in great contrast with one another. First of all, we'll look at the one who, by God's good grace, multiplies the talents, multiplies the things, multiplies the goods, the abilities that he has for the glory of God's name and for the welfare of his fellow man. The Bible says here in this chapter that two things happen. First, that person receives divine commendation. In other words, that person is commended by the King of Kings, by Jesus himself. Well done, he says, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The Lord commends those who do His will, who walk according to His word, not in way of merit, but in way of grace. The Lord honors those who honor Him by multiplying the God-given gifts God has given. But secondly, those people who do that, they will hear those words at the end of all things, at the end of all time. Not only, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It will be a joyous, glorious thing to be ushered into glory and into eternity. You see, so many times throughout the Scriptures, and here as well, dear congregation, we are commended to be busy, to be busy, to be in harness, as it were, pulling for the Lord, doing His will, walking according to His word, so that when He does come, He will not find us to be a slothful and a lazy person sitting around doing nothing, but seeking to honor Him here and finding joy in that and then experiencing ultimate joy hereafter as the glorious end of all things. Well done, Thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But the second one here in this parable, the one who had one talent, he didn't have much, but that's not the problem. The problem was that he did nothing with that which he did have. He buried it. He was a sad man. He was an angry man. And he had harsh thoughts of God. Isn't that a picture of the unbeliever indeed? When the Lord returned in this parable, he says, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. That means a mean-spirited man. And by nature, that's what the unbeliever views. That's how the unbeliever views God. Harsh thoughts of God. He was a man who was lazy, who was slothful, who was uncaring. And that simply revealed what was going on in his heart. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about His Word. He didn't care about God's guidance. And so in the end, he was cast into the place of outer darkness where the Bible says here, there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. I can hardly begin, congregation, to even imagine what that will be. And we know, of course, that it is not our deeds, our good deeds, or our non-good deeds that sinks an unbeliever in hell. Ultimately, it's our unbelief that sinks the unbeliever in hell. But that unbelief is revealed by a life of disobedience, knowing full well what we are to do with our talents and our abilities and our goods, and choosing to do nothing about it. God's Word is plain, congregation. And God's Word will one day judge the unbeliever. Yes, there's many mysteries. Many people struggle with the things of God's Word. But the basic truths of God's Word are plain and simple. An unbeliever will not be able one day to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I just didn't understand Thy Word. I didn't understand the directives in it. I didn't understand that the command to repent and believe. We can never argue ignorance on the last day of days. This man here, who was cast out into hell, congregation, into wailing and gnashing of teeth, he knew exactly what he had to do. But he chose not to do it. The point of the whole parable is this. As we wait for the Lord's return, we need to be up and busy, multiplying our talents, making money, doing good, honing our skills, fertilizing our God-given abilities so it grows, not for us, but for the promotion of God's kingdom. We are to be useful as we wait for the Lord. And Paul, he ministered to the Thessalonians. There are many Thessalonians who had heard about Jesus' return, about what Jesus is speaking about here. And so they all quit their work. And the Apostle Paul had to come along and say, what? Don't you know? He who doesn't work doesn't eat. Now get back to work. And he's saying basically the same thing that Jesus is saying here. As you await His coming, be up and busy for the Lord's cause and for the Lord's church. There are some lessons in closing that we can glean from this parable that I've only briefly touched on thus far. Let me lay before you in closing four simple lessons that we can glean from the parable of the talents. The first is this, congregation. We need to teach our children how to recognize the talents that God has given to all of us, including them. God gives abilities, He gives talents to adults, He gives them to children as well. Part of our responsibility in responsible parenting is to help our children understand what God has given them and to direct them to the fact that what they do have is a gift of God. And then encourage them to develop those talents and those gifts. Not to the praise of self, not to the promotion of the great I, but to the glory and the praise of God. That's what they need from us as parents and grandparents. Secondly, when they do come to accomplish those goals in their life at different stages in their life, they need words of appreciation. The Lord said here, didn't He, to these servants, "Well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Notice what the Lord doesn't say here to His servants. He doesn't say, "I'm so proud of you. You did a great job." You see, our children don't need praise as a person. And their parents always telling them, "I'm so proud of you as a person." Our children simply need this, what God tells us all the way through the Word. What's right and what's wrong. And when we reach those goals, when they accomplish their goals, they need words of appreciation, words of thankfulness for a job well done. We live, dear congregation, in a time and an age today that lives for self-esteem. Educationally, the self-esteem movement is a movement that has shown that has crumpled in upon itself, that grew in the educational world in the 1980s. And children were told all they needed to be told was that they were great and they were wonderful people. It's so sad at the amount of depressed people is up today. The amount of antidepressants given to children who were children back in the 80s is up today. And at the same time, the suicide rate is up 20% is what it was then. It's clearly a failure, congregation. We need to give our children not words of praise to build their self-esteem, but words of appreciation. What the Lord does here to His servants for a job well done. "Well done, thou good and thou faithful servant." We parent as God parents His children. Thirdly, we need to multiply our talents for the Lord, not ourselves. We get good at what we do, not for us, but for God. This Lord who is coming back. You see, we don't accumulate, congregation, goods for us. Oftentimes we forget that. Even good Christians, we forget and we think that money and goods are somehow an end in themselves. Abilities are an end in themselves, and so we seek to get as much goods as we can, as much money as we can, as much ability as we can. But we don't do that just to be an end in itself. We do that so that God is praised, and so that His church is promoted, and His kingdom is extended. He reminds us in Luke 12 and verse 15, "Beware of covetousness. A man's life consists not in the things that he possesses." This great God, verse 27 tells us, is coming again. The Lord is returning. And He wants us to be faithful stewards, faithful servants, using all the things that He has given for Him. He says here, doesn't He, at verse 27, He's talking to the one talent man, "Thou oughtest therefore to have put the money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, with interest." And so clearly, the sin of the one man was that he wasn't doing it for God. He wasn't doing it for his Lord. He was thinking only of himself as he buried his talent. And that's what mankind's nature problem is by nature, isn't it, congregation? We think only of us. And we're not thinking of God and the promotion of His honor. And then fourthly and finally, remember this. These words were spoken to the disciples. The disciples of Jesus Christ. Those who are now in glory. Those who were not cast away into hell where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. But the Lord does speak warningly. Why does He do that? You'll find, dear congregation, upon careful study in the New Testament, that almost every single reference to hell is in context with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And He does that for this purpose, to keep us focused and to keep us remembering that this life here, this Christian life, this life of sanctification, this life of holiness, is not an easy life. It's not a shoe-in. We are called, yes, and we are saved, yes, once, but we are called to persevere unto the end. The Lord says in His Word that he who perseveres to the end, he will be saved. And so, as we realize the reality of hell and the glory of heaven, and we know that Jesus is coming back, we are commended to live lives of obedient faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, walking according to His Word. May God grant us, dear congregation, the grace to so do. Amen.